And we turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, and to the verses 17 and 18, and a little bit of what follows. Paul has written in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And then in verse 17, "For therein," that is, in the gospel of Christ, "therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals things. It reveals two things especially. It reveals the righteousness of God and the anger of God. But for the gospel, it would be difficult to discover, though it could be discovered in the Old Testament days, but it would not be easy, and people would not be able to find so easily the righteousness of God. Nor would they be so easy to discover the wrath of God, the anger of God. Now, you will know the famous Psalm 19 that divides into two. It divides, you remember, the first part speaks of how we can tell of the greatness and the glory and the power of God from creation. And we're left without excuse because we can see the power of God in creation. We can see the great life that God has given, the teeming life. We can see the power, we can see the way all things fit together and work, we can see that there is life, we can see all manner of things, we can see that there has to be a creator. For in the creation, we're told, the unseen things of God become visible. We can see that there is a God, though he hides himself. But what you can't see from nature is whether God loves you. You can't tell from nature red in tooth and claw whether God is a loving God. There clearly is anger. There clearly is the wrath of God. There clearly is death. And death is so utterly death. But in the gospel, we can see the love of God and the righteousness of God. First of all then, just dealing with these things, the wrath of God revealed and the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel then reveals the wrath of God. Whenever the gospel is preached, then the anger of God is declared. That is to say, you would read the whole of the Old Testament through and you would see something of the anger of God. You would pick it up. But in every preaching of the gospel, you must first of all be brought face to face with the anger of God. And you are brought face to face with the anger of God against you. The anger of God against me. The personal nature of the anger of God. Now, it is a very frightening thing to be brought to book for things that we did. We may have done things innocently and never realized the consequence of them. Or we may have done things carelessly that we thought we might get away with. Or we might have done things that we actually knew to be wrong and absolutely opposite to the commandments of God. But it is always a very frightening experience to be brought to book for the things that you have done. It is possible that some people speed. I speak in personal sense. Speed in their cars. And when you speed it, you think to yourself, it doesn't really matter very much. You think to yourself, it didn't matter then, so next time I do it, I'll do it again, and perhaps a little faster. Until one day you are caught. And maybe you're not caught by a machine, but caught by a person. And then you are brought to book. Did you know what speed you were doing? Did you know that this was a restricted area? Did you know the danger of driving at too high a speed? Did you know that if two cars hit each other at 60 miles an hour each, you've got a combined speed of 120 in a 50 mile area? I think I'll look around your car. Did you know your tyres were not adequate? And so it goes on. It's all right when we're actually not brought face to face with the things that we've done. There is that in human nature which always thinks none of us is any different about one matter or another. We can just get away with it. It'll be all right. We have an argument for it. Until you face either the representative of the law or even the judge. But worse still, God himself, about the issues of your life. It isn't nice to face God about the things that you think in your heart, about the hatreds, about the angers, about the wickednesses, about the covetousnesses, about the lovelessness, about the rudeness. Paul listened, didn't he? We read them together. Three whole verses full. Verses 29, 30 and 31. Things which we do and think we will get away with. Any one of which, if the Lord confronts us face to face, will bring his anger into our lives. In the days of the Puritans, there was a man who preached a very famous sermon. It was a long sermon. And it was published. And many people were converted subsequently through it. And it was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I don't think we think just how angry God is. But the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. That is to say, any sins unconfessed, God is angry with. Any sins unrepented of, God is angry with. And it is not nice to face the anger even of a parent, even of a teacher, but of God, of the living God, from whom there is no appeal. What he says goes. And the gospel reveals that anger. And that anger, we're told, that anger is revealed by the gospel. It doesn't stay in heaven. It's not locked away in a book of the Old Testament which we're not going to read. It is preached to us face to face. And the gospel reveals how angry God is with unrighteousness. Now most people aren't aware. But it is the beginning of the gospel, because the good news isn't good news until we've heard the bad news. If we're not actually convicted and worried and concerned and trembling at the bad news, we'll just drift and be contemptuous of the good news and of why Christ bothered to die. Won't mean anything.
Silly thing to do. Why did he do that?
God says that all men are without excuse. In verse 20. All men are without excuse. Everyone who has ever lived is without excuse. The creation of the world, not the actual creation, but the existence of a created world, is enough to tell that there is God. If somebody says there is no God, when they view creation, it's because they don't want there to be. It's because they have issues in their life that they do not want to be observed by God or judged by God, so they pretend that there is no God. If you start on the line of pretense, then you get to the idolatry that we'll see in a moment. But it all begins when somebody says, and children say, we hear it at Monday Club, I'm not sure that there is a God. What about him upstairs? All this sort of irreverent speaking. But if you observe God, now, we are faced as we grow up that we live in a world where there is a blue sky or a grey sky, where there is rain, where there are trees, where whatever you like. They're all there. We're aware that they are there. And you ask yourself, how did they get there? And you ask yourself, could I have done it? Could I have done it with nothing to work on? And every intelligent creature says, no. So you say, could 10 men have done it? Could a committee of men have done it? Could a committee of wise and ancient men have done it? Bearing in mind that evolution teaches that the ancient men were very ignorant. Not true, of course, but that's what the evolution that we're probably brought up with teaches. Could a committee have done it? But they were all people like me. If I couldn't do it, they couldn't do it. They were faced with it. They came into the world and they had the trees and the stars and the planets and all the other things. And it is willful to force one's brain to deny that there is a creator. And it is always either because the devil deceives us or because we have something specific that we know, even at a young age, we don't want to give account for or to be observed doing. But we are without excuse. When we face God at the end of our lives, for after death the judgment, God will not accept an excuse. I was taught evolution. So? My parents said there was no God. What about you? No one of my own generation ever thought of you. So? I liked to do things that I had a conscience that told me you wouldn't like. So why did you do them? Angry God. They are without excuse. And then, because they twisted their minds, they knew that there was a God, but they acted as if there wasn't. Because they knew there was a God and they pretended that they weren't, God darkened their hearts. They said, I don't believe there's God, but we'll make gods. Why make gods if you don't believe there's God? If you don't believe there is an ultimate power, what is the point of making idols? So, not believing there is God, you take something that is created and you make an image of it. But it can't speak, it can't see, it can't hear, it can't move, it can't breathe, it cannot help you at all. Is that not stupidity of the worst order? And yet in the 21st century people do it, as they've done it every century. And the other major sin, when God darkens the hearts of those who refuse to acknowledge him, he twists it so that women love women instead of men and men love men instead of women. And they find themselves in a maelstrom of disease and illness and the wrath and anger of God revealed to them that way. But the gospel declares these things. The gospel, in preaching the good news of Jesus, first declares to every soul upon earth that the gospel is preached to, that this is their predicament. And the gospel is a wonderful thing, because it is their predicament whether they hear about it or don't. And they are going to be guilty whether they hear about it or don't. They're going to be without excuse whether they're presented the gospel or not. The gospel makes them very upset, makes them very unsettled, but it is the only way that the truth and the salvation and the love of God can come through to them. To each of us. And so, we are told that in the gospel, not only is the wrath of God revealed from heaven, but the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. Not only that God exists, but that God is of a certain character. Again, you can think this through. If God is from eternity, and God has all power, and God has made the world, and God keeps the world going, and there are such characteristics as relationships, and there are such qualities of love, a God who failed in any of these or in any other ways or was inconsistent with himself could not remain God, and the whole thing that he'd made would be destroyed. Is that what's that? You could not have the existence of love in the world that God had made and yet God be a God of hatred without the world self-destructing. That's all. God's character is the great guarantee of his own person and of the world's existence and of the eternity of heaven and hell. And the gospel reveals to a sinner suddenly being moved by his sin that he has disturbed an angry God. The gospel first of all declares what sort of a God you have angered. You have angered a holy God. You have angered a God so pure as he will not look with any sense of encouragement or desire or pleasure at all on anything that is wrong. God is so holy that nothing can stand before his holiness when he unveils it all. And no person could stand before such a God unless he diminished some of that holiness. We would be swallowed up, burnt up, destroyed before we got anywhere near him. So holy, so pure, so without any sort of error or mistake is he. He's also a God of great power. A God who by a word can bring a whole universe into existence. And a God who by a word can destroy nations. And a God who at the judgment seat can send a soul for everlasting into hell under his severe displeasure. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. This is the God with whom we have to do. Human nature tends to sort of say, in some instances, he'll make an exception of me. Others may have done things wrong, but he'll make an exception of me. He will not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. And so the gospel reveals the righteousness of God in his character. And it also makes clear and makes plain and reveals and spells out that a righteous character has founded the earth upon that righteousness, and that therefore he looks for that righteousness in every creature that he has made, every human being that he has made. Adam and Eve failed. And in him, every one of us as born is by nature rebellious against God. Perhaps not with the same rebellion, not with the same words, not tempted by the same thing, but it's there. And God declares that he requires that righteousness, that perfection. The gospel declares that. Human nature says, as is quoted in the Bible, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? The answer is no. By nature we can't. By nature we are all lost. By nature there is no help for any of us. And part of the thinking through to believe the gospel is to stand before God in our minds without any redeeming feature, without excuse, confessing our sins, knowing what God thinks about us and our sin, unless God will make a way of escape, our only hope. We don't deserve it. But people will not be confronted with these things. People will not face these things unless the gospel speaks them. Unless the gospel confronts them. And so we read that not only is the wrath of God revealed in the gospel, but the righteousness of God is revealed. But the righteousness of God desires in mercy and in grace, because these are his characteristics, to right this wrong. And therefore, in his beloved Son, he has produced an answer. He has produced for the world one single way out of this terribly knotty problem which concerns us all. It is that his beloved Son, who is with him in the Godhead, as is the Holy Spirit, that they should agree and the Son should agree to come, that the second person of the Trinity, being fully God and declaring the fullness of God, should take human flesh and become man. And become such a man as his Godhead is not in any way spoiled and his manhood is not sinful. Of course, that condemns the world. Because although he was perfectly human, he was also perfectly God. But if one man can be perfect, in theory, so can everybody else. So that makes us without excuse also. But the Lord Jesus Christ took human flesh in order that he might not be other than people and not understanding of people. He took human flesh that he might live among humankind and suffer pain like they did and love people and be loved back and feel for their difficulties and suffer pain and suffer all the problems of life, yet without sin at any one point. He never thought a sin, he never spoke a sin. Those sins were committed against him and he never did a sin, ever. And the good news is that God has laid upon him the iniquity of all his people. Now, it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen unless a person who is exercised about their sin, who is concerned for their sinful state, who is concerned about the things that they've done and the things that they do and the things that are within them, unless such a one comes to the Lord Jesus, his death, by which he fulfilled the curse and took the punishment of sin upon himself and the guilt of sin, this is no good for people unless they approach him about the matter of their own sin. It is then that we get to know the Lord Jesus, when we feel his love to us despite our sin, when we feel his drawing of us to himself, though we are sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the gospel declares the righteousness of God and also the righteousness that he expects of mankind but doesn't get. But it shows that that righteousness was fulfilled in the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore without in any way ruining his sense of holiness or justice, in Christ sinful men and women, but whose sins have been forgiven, in Christ they can become acceptable to our holy God and approach him whose likeness is a fire and a burning brass. Sins blotted out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are truly blotted out, and the sinner may come without fear to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He may come at the day of judgment, but he may come on a daily way to be forgiven and in a daily way to be helped. There's much more to it than that, but there's enough there to draw us to face the issues of life. Are we sinners? Have we live sinned? That is to say, are there sins still operating that are unpardoned? Are there things that God is angry about in our behaviour, in our thought life, in our practical life, private and public? And the gospel shows us, whoever we are, however important, that God does not accept the persons of any sinner. Any sinner. But he accepts the person of his Son. And all who come repenting of sin to him for that pardon that only he can give, then we may come. Now that is the gospel. The gospel reveals, the gospel is good news. The gospel we are not ashamed of, it's the gospel of Christ. This only happens through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God creates faith, but God creates that faculty of faith. Now, faith is something that we cannot determine by sense or by sight. There couldn't be a faculty of faith if there was not something for it to refer to. Now, I might trust that you wouldn't do such a thing, whatever. Okay? I've nothing to go on, but something in me trusts you. Now, my trust, it happens often with those who get married, that may be ruined. It may not be justified. But the faculty of trust is what I'm trying to show you. It couldn't exist if there was not something for it to latch on to. And God has created faith in the heart that men might trust Him whom they cannot see and whom they are not going to see until they get to glory. And that faith is something which is supreme above that which we see or can work out with our minds. This gospel is revealed from faith to faith. From one degree of faith to another degree of faith, so that it may be said the just shall live by faith. We come in faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is who He says He is, that He's the Son of God, that He did in fact rise from the dead, that He did in fact accomplish redemption, and that He will forgive me as a sinner. We come in faith. And as we live, trusting the Lord Jesus, our faith is strengthened. The just live by faith. And the gospel is revealed from faith to faith and an ever-continuing faith. But we have to face what we are. We have to face the sort of people we are. You say, it's not my fault I've got these characteristics. No, it is. Maybe not. Maybe your parents will. But whatever our characteristics, the cure is the same in every case. We all need to repent and we all need to come to the Saviour and we need to plead that His blood will avail for us and that we don't deserve it. But if He does it for us, it's a great mercy to us and we shall always love Him for it. That's how it all begins. But the gospel faces us with the anger of God, with the righteousness of God. And the gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, shows us that only in Jesus Christ is there acceptance with God, is there peace with God, is there safety after death, and is there help now in this life. Let us come to the Lord Jesus in the depths of our heart and experience the love that sent Him to Calvary. Amen.